Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In the first two lessons in this series, I talked about Peter's introduction to this epistle. We're now ready to begin looking at his message to the saints to whom he has written this epistle. He does not engage in any personal notes, as is common in many of Paul's epistles, but he jumps right into what he wants to communicate to his readers. And Peter's first subject is an affirmation, I'll get it out here in a minute, of the hope that is shared by all Christians. And so I promised when I started the series that although I was going to go into some detail in the introduction, that I would not do that with every verse. And so there's no way we can cover everything that's in these three verses in the time that we have allotted for this section of our service. So we're going to just focus in on a couple things that are of significance that I think maybe sometimes we just read over them and don't think about them. And the first one is what is said in verse 3 about blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we read that, it may seem strange to us. When we think of these things, we think of thanking God. And we think of a blessing as something that is bestowed from one person to another. And yet, we do use the word this way. For instance, we might say before a meal, would you say the blessing? And we actually are thanking God for what he has given us. And there's a very good reason for that. This word blessed can come from a couple of different Greek words. And in this particular passage, it comes from the Greek word eulogetes. And if you just look at that word, you can see the English word that comes from that. Eulogy. When we attend a funeral, someone will often give a eulogy. And we expect them to say something that's good about the people, the person that we are there for their funeral. Sometimes people give such great eulogies, we're tempted to get up and walk up to the casket and make sure we're in the right funeral home. But the whole idea is that we know that's what a eulogy is, and we would expect someone to focus on the better points of their loved one's character and their life. Well, that's because this word eulogy actually means to speak well of, the Greek word eulogetes. And so when Peter starts out his epistle by saying, blessed be the God and Father, he is really saying, let us think well of him. It is another way of saying praise him. Say good things about him. Think good things about God. And Peter goes on to say, I'm going to speak this which is favorable about our God, and he praises him. And we're not going to look at these in individual detail this morning, just for time purposes. But he praises him for five things. His great mercy, because he has caused us to be born again. That provides us a living hope. He ensures an inheritance for us. and He protects our salvation. And certainly it would be good if we could take the time to look at all of these things in detail, but we can't. But we would observe that certainly God is worthy of praise. And so we should follow Peter's example in our own prayers and when we have opportunity to bless the name of the Father. That is certainly a positive thing to do. What I want to do for the rest of the time here is look very briefly at three of the things that Peter mentions in this list to highlight them and to think about them. And the first of this is that he praises God for causing us to be born again. And that's a very interesting phrasing, but it should teach us something. That God is to be praised because he causes us to be born again. Now we know being born again is important. Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3 and verse 3, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So we understand that this being born again is an important thing. Now, I will say, without getting ahead of where we're going in this series, which is going to look at all of 1 Peter 1, that Peter discusses being born again later in the first chapter, and we will focus in on that aspect of it when we get there. But the point of what we have to look at here is that Peter says God has caused us to be born again. That's what the Apostle Paul told Titus in Titus 3 and verse 5. He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit. Because we are sinners, the fact that God has given us commands to which we must respond does not lead or should not lead to the false conclusion that we are born again by our actions. We are not the source of our own salvation. We are not saved simply because of what we do. And that's Peter's point. Our submission to God's commands, even the command to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, is not what causes the new birth. The submission to the commands is the condition upon which God gives a new birth to believers. That's what John said in John 1 when he talks about Jesus, the Logos, coming into the world. He says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born, here's the new birth, born not of blood nor of the will of the flesh, not because of something comes from man, nor the will of man, but of God. So what Peter says is God is the one who causes us to be born again, and he makes that point that is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It is what God did through the resurrection of Jesus that gives us spiritual resurrection when we believe in Jesus. The second thing that Peter says in this passage, or that he praises God for in this passage, that we'll look at this morning, is that he praises God for the inheritance that he has provided us. Chapter 1 and verse 4, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled, which will not fade away, which is reserved in heaven for you. Inheritance is simply a future promise. It is a physically, as far as humans are concerned, between parent and child, an inheritance is a promise a parent makes while he is living that is not fulfilled for the children until after he has passed away. So an inheritance is always a future promise. Peter calls this a living hope. One of my favorite authors, Jack Cottrell, defines hope as an attitude of the heart that is directed towards the future. Hope always looks forward to something. And in this passage, Peter calls this inheritance we have our living hope. And there's three characteristics of biblical hope. The first, as we've said, is it's always directed to the future. That's what Paul says in Romans 8, verse 24. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we eagerly wait for it. So hope points for us to something in the future which we are willing to wait and which we must wait in order to receive. Secondly, hope is a confident expectation for the future. In today's use of language, we often confuse the word hope with the word wish. And there's a difference. Hope bears with it some confidence. I might wish that I win the big mega ball drawing on Wednesday, but I have no hope for it because I've never bought a lottery ticket in my life. I might wish that a lawyer would knock on my door and tell me that I've inherited a lot of money. I don't hope for that because both of my parents have passed, both of Debbie's parents have passed. I don't know anybody out there that's going to put that in their will. But we hope for something that we would have confidence in. If that is something that is there, that we have a reasonable expectation for it. And the third aspect of hope is that it's always expectant, looking to the future for something that is good for us. There's another word that describes something we expect that we do not want to happen, and that is the word dread. Hope is positive, dread is negative. So when Peter talks about a living hope, he's talking about something in which we have that directs us to the future with a positive outlook, knowing that it is for our ultimate good. That is our inheritance, which he calls our lively hope. And then he uses three very important, similar but slightly different adjectives to describe the nature of that inheritance. And Peter is not simply repeating himself here, as so often we do, using basically the same words, maybe for emphasis. But he is stressing three different aspects of the hope, the living inheritance. First, he says, it's imperishable. And Peter later in this first chapter makes the comparison of the imperishable to the perishable. He talks in verse 18 about things that can be lost or that can be stolen. Thieves can break in and steal it, he says. It can just go away. And so the idea is this inheritance is something that cannot be taken from you. The second word that he uses is the word undefiled. And that is that the inheritance can't be spoiled. Something can't happen to it that makes it no longer good or valuable. And the third one is that it's unfading. The inheritance does not lose its value. All of us as human beings have things which we, for some reason or other, we have cherished. And maybe we've kept them in a safe place. Maybe it's a picture of our wedding. Maybe it's some news announcement of some award we won. My mother used to keep the things. We had a little paper in Waynesville that came out once a week. And every time I made the honor roll, she clipped that out and put it in a box. But you let that go, and 10, 15 years later, you go and open that box, and those clippings are all yellow, they fade. And this is the idea that when we get this inheritance, it doesn't matter how long we have it, it'll still be as valuable and as precious as it was the first day. Expressed in the famous song, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the day. It's unfading. And so he tells us why these three things are so important. Because it's imperishable and it's undefiled and it's unfaded. And he says, it is reserved in heaven for you. That's why you have the future hope. And then finally, the third thing we want to just briefly touch on this morning is that Peter praises God because God is protecting our salvation for us. 1 Peter 1 and verse 5, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. There's the future hope. It's out there. And Peter says that we are protected by God for our future salvation. The Greek word that's in here doesn't relate to any English word that you would translate. So that part of it's immaterial. But the interesting thing about the word is it means to guard or to watch over. And in the Greek language, it's used either of something you value, like to guard your treasure, or it's used in the other way of a prisoner being guarded by the jailer. And the application is the same thing. When you put a guard on something, you want it to be where it's supposed to be, when it's supposed to be there. Now, Peter has already described the fact that what we're talking about is something positive in our future, something that we are looking forward to, and that he says here that God is the one who is protecting us. And there's really two things about this word that's being used here that's of value to us in our understanding of what Peter's saying. First of all, protect is in the present tense. It's a verb, and it's in the present tense. That doesn't mean, by the present tense, it's not something that happened in the past that's history, and it's not in the future tense. It's not something that will happen later. Peter says that's what God is doing now. So God is now protecting us. The second thing about it is it's in the Greek passive voice. And the significance of the passive voice is it means that the object of the verb, the subject of the verb, is being acted upon rather than active. So this is saying God is doing this for you. That's what God is doing. And that action is he is securing our salvation. John 10 and verse 27, very familiar passage. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me and I give eternal life to them and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. And this promise of Jesus that you are protected and that God is more powerful than anyone that would try to do you harm, try to destroy your soul, has led people to misunderstand. And that is part of the reason the doctrine of once saved, always saved has developed. Well, God is going to protect you. He will protect you from everyone. But you have to read the rest of the verse. Because Peter says, you are protected by God by or through faith. And so, what that tells us is that the security of our salvation is really a two-way street. God's part is that his power provides the protection. And when we abide in that protection, there is no one, no power, not even Satan himself, strong enough to threaten our salvation. But God requires our part. We are protected by his power through our faith. And that's a really important point. Because sometimes we can, in an attempt to avoid the false doctrine of once saved, always saved, adopt a point of view that says we're saved by our sinless perfection. But that's not what it says. It says we're saved by our faith. Faith that recognizes that I am a sinner, but that Jesus Christ is the power of God, and his gospel is the power of God that will save me. Now, God never fails in providing his protection. But he has made us free creatures. And so we must keep faith. Faith in that redeeming blood of Jesus. Faith in the power of his resurrection. And when Peter says that we keep our faith, salvation will be ours. When Jesus comes back, when the resurrection occurs, that inheritance will be received. And we could talk much longer, but our time is up. Now, Peter's not done with this subject, so we will continue as we look at the next few verses and the next time I'm scheduled to do this. Brother Rose has our prayer, and we'll have that, and then we will move on to our Bible.